Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is in the book of Psalms and Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Let us read and hear God's Word. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into destruction? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in the heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. For it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give us understanding and blessing in and from that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship then, singing this time from the words of Psalm 16 at verse 7. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins to me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from 7 to the end, I bless the Lord. Would you turn with me to a reading this morning from Psalm 73 and two verses just to be the structure for our thoughts this morning. First of all, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then go down from verse 2 to verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me, or thou hast held me by my right hand. Almost gone, but held. Today, in our society, people try to restrict the application of Christianity. They say, well, one day. They say, one building. They say, a few people. They say, oh, just keep it in the northern part and the western part of our country. Today, as far as our society is concerned, the Christianity that we have has little or nothing to say or is relevant to the vast majority of our people. To them, it's outdated and it's outmoded. It's something from the past. It's locked in time. It deals with things long ago. Distant lands. Another nation. Christianity has no relevance whatsoever to me, where I am, and what I'm doing. So runs the thinking of modern man. No application, no wise counsel. So therefore we are safe to dismiss God's word. And into that thinking and living we must immediately say, it is never ever safe to dismiss what God says. Because God has something to say to us right in the middle of life as it's lived today. God speaks to us as a society as well as to us individually where we are. He tells us something for our good. And he helps us to understand ourselves and the society in which we are living. And that's the value of the scriptures and especially of the Psalms. Because the Psalms deal with real problems. The Psalms deal with real people. The likes of you and me. And we can identify with the experience of the psalmist. We can honestly relate with it and to it and say, well, look, yeah, that's me. That's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm going through. In this Psalm 73, the psalmist was going through a fearful problem. He was down. Other psalms give it to us down in the mouth. Tired. Low. Perhaps so tired that he's incapable of thinking through his faith and his position as a child of God. Sometimes that's exactly what happens to ourselves. We are battered and we can be beaten by the storms of life. And we can go to the Psalms. And we can find one that's a mirror of where we are and what we're going through. And we find a kinship. They're feeling the same as I'm feeling now. And a burden shared is a burden halved. And it strengthens us to know that we're not alone in what we're going through. But even more, the solution that they found for their problem is one that we can translate and transfer and apply to ourselves today. So therefore we come to these two verses, verse 2 and verse 23. He was almost gone, but he was held by God. My feet were almost gone, but thou wast held me by my right hand. I want simply to think of three or four key thoughts that come out of this passage. We are coming towards a time in the next 4 or 5 weeks when there's going to be a fearful pressure on materialism and upon things and experiences that are round about us, and we're all going to be bombarded. We're going to be overwhelmed underneath a deluge, not only of advertising, but of experiences that are thrown at us from other people. And there they are, living life joyful and to the full. And here we are trying to live through our Christian life and our Christian faith. And so often people will exploit their situation against us. And they'll show, well, look, this is the way we're living and we're enjoying it. And how about you? Where are you? Let's therefore put down a little bit of a marker and put a little bit of protection in place right now from the experience the psalmist has in Psalm 73. And the first thing I want us to do is to look at the way in which he surveys society. He surveys the people that were round about him. And the conclusion that he comes to isn't very much different from the conclusion that we would come to when we do the same with our society today. So he opens the very beginning of verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel. That's the way he opens. But I would suggest that's not the start. What he's telling us here in verse 1 is actually the conclusion that he comes to from everything that he's been through. He's been through a rough time. He's had to cope with hard thoughts. He's had to look at life in the real. He's had to look at people contrasting with himself. He's had to face up to questions in his own soul and in his own mind. And he now shares with us the conclusion of all that process that he's been through. Yes, he's been hammered and knocked. But truly God is good to Israel. What survey then does he engage in? He looks at his society in the same way as we can do it ourselves. We can see it presented before us on TV and in the papers and everything else. And he came to a crisis in his faith. A crisis in his trusting of God. As he looked out and as he surveyed society, the question arose, is this still God's world? Is the Lord still Lord over all of it? And he struggles to hold on to what he's been told and what he knew. And he's got a fight on his hands. But he's come through it. Despite all that he has seen, despite everything that's going on round about him, even the appearance, in our judgment, or at least given to us by others round about us, even the way in some people might say to us, God is excluded from life in the 21st century. But yet the psalmist comes to a conclusion that he shares with us. I believe and I hold on to this truth. Indeed, God is good to Israel. It might be a slow, it might be a hard, it might even be a painful journey he's been on and he takes us with him. How hard it is for him, for us, at times to believe in the goodness of God in a world such as this one we're in? He took his faith, as Proverbs tells us, wisdom goes out the streets and speaks to people in the streets. So also the psalmist takes his faith out into the streets and into the hustle and the bustle of society. He's hard pressed when he does it, but he's not losing out. The survey that he engages in then, a survey of the well-off, a survey of those who are wicked, a survey of those who have nothing of God in their life or in their thinking. And as he surveyed that kind of person in his day, as we do it in our day, he almost lost his feet. He almost lost his step. He was almost gone. Now today we've got the snow coming, and it's the herald of winter days and winter climbing and everything else. And I wasn't very much of a climber in snow. I like, and I walk in the hills in it, but well, you don't get much snow in Lewis. But one or twice when at university, good snow conditions over the Christmas holiday, we would go out climbing one or two of the hills, and if there was snow right at the very tops, a pair of us, we would try falling quite deliberately to stop yourself with an ice axe. You fell and you put the ice axe into the snow to act as a brake, and you held on to it. And you kept on rolling and falling until the ice axe bit into the snow and you stopped. And so often the pair of us would look over our shoulder and we would think we were almost at the bottom. We almost went all the way down. Now, we lost our footing, but we did it quite deliberately and we slid. But what happened to Asaph, the person who wrote this psalm, what happened to Asaph was of a sudden. It came upon him unexpectedly. He was on a slippery slope in his thinking. He even went as far as entertaining the thought that he was envious of them. They go from strength to strength. They're confident in themselves and pride decorates their life. They step on or they step over anyone who gets in their way. That's the arrogance of the person in society then, and it's still the same today. That's what he saw. And then as he surveyed not only them, but as he surveyed his own life, things got worse. Verse 13, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Is that what he's done? He's contrasting his life with them and what he's doing. He's holding on to justice and he's holding on to honesty. And the question bubbles up in his soul. Does God know? Where has it got me? I'm in a heap of trouble. Good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. That's the survey that he was engaged in. And that's the same survey, and that's the same things we see today as we look around us and look in on our own life. Just take it right down to our own personal level. We try to live, if you're a Christian this morning, you try to live according to the teachings of your Lord and your Savior. And you know somebody who's been through life with you, and they don't have that same faith or fear of God. And there might be, well, we won't say they're necessarily this way, but you'll get the drift of what I'm saying. They might be a high flyer. And they're not constrained as you feel you are. And just setting these two things together in contrast, You're on the point of slipping. You're losing your footing. You're upset by what you see. Just the same way as the psalmist was upset by what he saw. This survey that he engaged in. But what else are we told here? Not only the survey that he was engaged in, we're told also about the struggle that he had to understand it. He gathered all the bare facts in this survey, and now he's going to try to put them together and to understand them. A few weeks ago, we were going through that beautiful, and it is a beautiful little psalm, Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, nor in things too high for me. We saw there the way in which the psalmist drew a line in his thinking, and he wasn't going to go across it or beyond it. But Asaph here wanted to cross it. I am going to work it out. I'm going to try to understand these things I see round about me. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, when I tried to understand it, when I grappled with it, when I struggled to understand it, it was too painful for me. He couldn't get an answer, and all he got was a sore head. All he got was hard thoughts about God. All he got were things that disturbed his soul and his faith. Because he crossed that line. He forgot something that was very important to himself. Verse 22. There's a Hebrew construction in verses 1, 22, 23 and 28 that is more important, but it doesn't come out in the English translation. Verse 2 has it. But as for me, he's contrasting himself with something else. And in verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. But as for me, I was a beast before thee. I forgot my place. I forgot that I'm a creature. We fail to see the broad picture. We fail to listen to what God says to us. He says quite clearly, does he not? My thoughts are not your thoughts. We always want things cut and dried. We always want an explanation. Everything has got to be sorted out, difficulties removed, answers given. That's the way we like to look at life ourselves. But we've got to realize there are some things we cannot fully examine, understand, or answer. Because God is not accountable to us. His mind is infinite, and we cannot understand what he is doing. And that means there are surprises that come into our life and surround us that will perplex us. They will disturb us. But whatever happens and whatever is round about us, and we struggle and we don't break through and we can't understand it always. But what we can say and what we do know is this. God does all things well. There is nothing unrighteous in what he does. It's perfect. And it's done in perfect wisdom. That's why that Psalm 131 is so good to have. It's good advice given to us, especially in this very situation. I'm not going to look over the fence. I'm not going to cross the line and try to grapple with, understand and answer things that are too high and too lofty for me. That's what the psalmist tried to do. He got no answer. He got a sore head. And he got sour thoughts in his soul. He struggled and he didn't get there. Yes, there are perplexing times that come to us and surround us out of God's providences. The Christian life is not always plain sailing, a blue sky, a flat calm. Some would have us believe, yes, that that's the way the Christian life ought to be. But all you've got to do is look at Paul. Paul says he was perplexed, but he wasn't in despair. In God's hands, things happen to us that cause us uncertainty, perplex us. We don't immediately understand them. But so often that's the way God uses to make us better people. To make us aware of our weakness and our frailty. Pride is the greatest danger, I believe, to the Christian. And especially in these days when things are so comfortable and well off and complacent for us. We can so easily motor along in a calm and quiet spirit. And sometimes God brings us these surprises round the corner to bring us to our senses. To show to us that we're weak, that we're frail, and we need to constantly lean upon Him. And if we try to put everything into a box and try to understand everything that's happening to us, when these perplexing times come, then we're in real danger. The real danger of, yes, pride growing, but the very danger that the psalmist here speaks about also. I was envious. Look at what he's got. I want it. Look at what they're doing. I want it as well. That's the real danger. Struggling to understand what God is doing and dealing with us. I go back to it time and time again. We all like to have a well-thumbed Bible. It means our Bibles have been well used. That's a good thing. Perhaps one part that we should thumb well is that little psalm we've quoted, 131. It applies to the psalmist now, trying to understand things that he couldn't, crossing the line that he shouldn't, and staying where he ought to be. And that's the counsel that comes to ourselves also. Why are they like that, and me like this? Struggling to understand. And there are things we've simply got to leave in the hands of God. So, yes, we've got struggle. Yes, we've got a survey that he engaged in. But that's not the end of the experience. Because the third thing that we have here is the spiritual light that he obtained. No matter how he turned the problem over in his mind, no matter where he looked for an answer, he found nothing. It was only in verse 17. It was only when he started to apply spiritual standards. It was only when he started to apply spiritual truths. It was only when he took his problem in his hands and brought the problem before God. Only then Did he have a little glimmer of understanding? He set his problem in the framework of eternity. Remember, that was the one thing we got from Peter's study some time ago. The Bible never makes us lazy by giving us an immediate answer to our problems. The Bible sets out a framework of teaching and standards and norms. And having set out that framework, then you, me, we have got to bring our problem into that field and see what it says and what it applies and what it requires from these markers. We've got to work it out ourselves in the context of God's teaching that he gives for us. And that's what this psalmist is doing. He takes his problem and he sets it in a broader time scale. Not just simply the life of the people that are round about him, but he now sets it against eternity. And when he sets them against eternity, there's a different picture given. You remember what we said about slipping on the snow and you put the ice axe in and it bites and it breaks you, stops you from falling? Well, that's exactly what the psalmist does here. He's slipping and he's got to put a brake on. And the brake comes when he takes his problem into the house of God. He brings a different perspective and so he creates a different picture. Look at the way in which it changes. He saw them. They were substantial, they were settled, they were strong. He was the one with the problems. But now that's reversed. They are the ones that face a problem, whereas he, a believer, is settled, quiet, and comfortable in his God. Initially, they were the ones that were firmly walking on. He was the one that was slipping. But now that's turned around as well. He's the one that's standing on a firm foundation, and they are the ones that are slipping. That's the relevance of the Bible today. People might dismiss it and say, oh, it's for a bygone age, it's time-locked, it applies to a different nation, different people. It applies to one day, one building. No, it applies to our society, the streets of our nation, and the people who walk on it. Because it gives us a way of understanding ourselves now in the light of what's going to happen then. It gives the proper perspective on life. It sets out markers against which we can judge ourselves. Not just the way we live, the things people do, the things people think they can get away with. But God catches up with them. He puts them to the test. He weighs them, and they've got nothing to rely on. They've got nothing to fall back on. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. What a fearful experience that is. In a moment to be suddenly confronted with emptiness. The things that people have leant on so much for so long gives up and is a disappointment to them. The Christian has an anchor, has a hope. The Christian has words to speak before God that will support him and sustain him. Oh yes, people today enjoy the fullness of society. People today enjoy everything that's going for them. But one day they will be put to the test and one day they will reduce to silence. They will be speechless, lost, tongue-tied for words. Whereas the Christian has a simple argument with God. They trust and they rely only and solely upon Jesus Christ, God's Son. That example in the Bible of the farmer who was going to build bigger barns to contain a bigger harvest, and in a night his soul was taken from him, and he had to leave so much behind. That's when the picture changes. And therefore the question comes to ourselves. What can you take with you? What have you got that will stand you in good stead when the roll is called up yonder? What can you hold on to that's going to take you through the experience of death? When you move through that one door and you see the reality of things that we've been taught and told even this morning, that bigger, wider, broader picture. When that stares you in the face as you go through that door of death, what have you got that's going to carry you through and give you peace and confidence then? There is only one hope. There is only one comfort. There is only one foundation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual light that he had, and the spiritual light that we need today on ourselves and upon things yet to come. But just one little thought further before we finish. The survey he engaged in, the struggle he had to understand things, the spiritual light he received, the very last thing, it comes from verse 23 onwards. Yes, he was struggling, but now he is satisfied. He was aware of the slippery slope these people were on. He was seeing where that was going to lead them and bring them. That was one aspect of the life and of the light and the understanding that he got. But there was something else he got. Yes, he also was on the point of slipping. And verse 23 gives it to us. Nevertheless, and there is that other phrase that I mentioned, but as for me, yes, there they are slipping down. But as for me, I am continually with thee. Thou wast holding me by my right hand. He saw there in that spiritual light that he received that God has a grip of him. He may have felt that he was on the edge. He may have felt that he was ready to slip and go down. But he was held on to by God. And how does God do it? Verse 24 explains it simply for us. If he was left to himself, he would have made no sense whatsoever of what goes on round about him. But when God's word gets into his mind and when he sees the bigger picture, then the picture is different. And he regains stability. My flesh and my heart might fail. I might not have the mental power. I might not have the intellectual ability. I might not be able to think myself as I once was able to think. Old age comes in every one of us with its consequences. I'm not able to think things through as I once was able to. I realize that my flesh and my heart is failing. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is my rock and he will not fail. He will not falter. And one day, He will bring me home to glory. Just one moment He was distracted. He was on the point of giving in, and He wanted what they had. But the Lord recaptured him. And he recaptured the preciousness of the Lord to him. And he saw things now in their proper light. Just four lines from John Newton. Remember what we said? John Newton, he tried to, when he was studying and preaching, preparing to preach, he would make up a little hymn or poem about the truth that he had for that week's meditation. Four lines, he says this. Fading is the worldling's pleasures, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Sion's children know. He, the Christian today, has a lasting joy, a true joy found only in the Lord. So therefore we have to ask the question, have you made that discovery? Have you seen yourself in the light of Scripture against the backcloth of eternity? There was one time you wanted to run and hide from God, but now, is it that way still with you? Or do you know what it is to run to God and to delight in Him? Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 8, he stands on a little pinnacle and he is surveying human life in all of its broadest dreams and themes. And he says, shall life or death, principalities or powers, and he recites and he recruits all these things, shall any of them part us from the love of God? And he comes to a great affirmation and conclusion, says, no. Asaph here does very similar. He looks at the troubles and the problems and the obstacles and the way in which society is throwing at him all these pressures and the way in which all these emotions are tumbling into his life and upsetting him and disturbing him. The way in which he's got these temptations and these doubts that take him to the edge, to the point where he almost slips. He's been there. And he tells us and he gives us the conclusion. Because of what he's seen and what he's been shown and what he's been taught by God, he comes to this conclusion. Remember verse 1. It's not the start. It's the end. It's the conclusion that he came to from all that he's been through. Truly God is good to Israel. With all that can be packed into our lives and is going to be packed into our lives in these next few weeks, all the pressures and the problems that these things are going to create, all the doubts that are going to linger with us, we can come to the same conclusion as the psalmist did. God is good to me. God is good to me, especially in Jesus Christ, His Son, my Savior, my Lord. And the point and the question is this. That's what the Christian can say. Can you say it this morning? Truly, God is good to me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we survey the book of our own life, and as we look back down through the years of where we have been and what we have been through, Lord, the one conclusion that we can come to if we are thine, is indeed that thou hast been good to us. We may not have appreciated it fully. We have not acknowledged it always. But that's the one conclusion that we have from all that we do see and understand. And we pray therefore, our Lord, that thou wouldst touch our souls and make us sensitive and make us aware and draw us closer to thyself. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning. Continue with us through the day and come out with us in the evening time. And may we know rich and sustained blessings from thyself for us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing some of these words of that psalm. Psalm 73 at verse 23. And we're singing from 23 to 26. Four stanzas, Donny. I might have given you the wrong numbers there, but Psalm 73, 23 to 26, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart, God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73 at 23. Nevertheless, continually. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Mm-hmm.